Amen. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but Tyler wrote that song specifically for our Peter series. That last chorus, so yeah. I don't think he likes it when I call that out, but here we are. Well, good morning. My name's TW. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm excited that you're here. A few months ago, we started the Peter series on Peter. And we talked about his struggle as a disciple and how he is in progress. All right? So now we're focusing on Peter the apostle. This is Peter after he's had his interaction with the resurrected Jesus, after he's had the Holy Spirit fall on him, and he's making decisions, he's teaching, he's preaching, but just like all of us, not all of his decisions are right, because he is in progress, like we've said. We have a mission wall in the lobby. And on that wall are framed reminders of every mission trip that High Point has gone on or sponsored people to go on since its inception. And on the TV above that, you can see our ministry partners, both local and foreign. And I love that. My parents took me on my first mission trip when I was 14. That's 1996 for some of you who really want to feel old. And I did the count recently. And I've been on 20 mission trips in my lifetime. And when we go to Jordan, it's going to be number 21. And I've led or helped on 11 of those. And guess what? Every single mission is different. Every outcome is unique, even if you go to the same place multiple times. But what have I learned in that time? I've learned that there is some issue with the term mission. When we talk about mission in the church, as a collective, sometimes it means different things to different people. For some, mission brings to mind the Great Commission. Proclaim the good news of Jesus to every tribe and nation. For others, mission looks like acts of service, feeding the hungry, building homes, installing solar panels in remote villages, or responding to disaster with kits and care. And all those are good, faithful expressions, but there's one thing that they have in common. They frame a mission as something that we, the church, do for them, the people outside our walls. Mission becomes what we offer. Truth, help, hope to people who don't have it yet. But when we turn to Scripture, we find something different. God doesn't always recognize the lines that we draw between us and them. Time and time again, the very people we see as the recipients of our mission trips, it turned out to be the ones who help us encounter God more. Take Ruth, for example. She was a Moabite, a foreigner, one of those people. People that Israel's law said should never be allowed in the assembly of the Lord. She shouldn't even be in this story. And yet, she is. She becomes a model of love and deep loyalty. Her sacrificial commitment to her mother-in-law transforms both their lives. And through Ruth, God worked something extraordinary. This outsider becomes a great-grandmother, however removed, from King David. And what the law excluded, grace embraced. What people ruled out, God ruled in. Or take Cornelius in Acts 10. A Roman centurion a Gentile, as far from insider status as he could get. And before Cornelius meets a single Christian, he is already a generous person, a prayerful person, and he's already attuned to God. And God notices. And an angel shows up to tell him to send for Peter. So he sends three of his men to fetch this Peter who he's never met. And that's where I want to start the story today. Acts 10. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell in a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending and being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Meanwhile, while Cornelius sends men to go find Peter, a hungry Peter is having a very strange vision. A giant sheet descends, and it's filled with animals, pigs, shellfish, reptiles. Sometimes people think that children's Bibles are unnecessary. But I'm a prime example of them working, all right? When I hear this story, my brain automatically remembers the illustration from the story in the red Bible. I remember the color that my parents got for me when I was a kid. I remember thinking this was my favorite story. I have no idea how long it took me to find the exact picture from the Bible that I had. But I remember thinking this is my favorite story because to a 9-year-old who's deducing things, hearing things, I realized I thought that this vision was the only reason that I could eat bacon and cheeseburgers and hot dogs. So this was my favorite Bible story. This is a great vision, yes. And that is what the vision leads to, but it's so much more than that. In this vision, a voice says, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." Peter protests, "No way, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." And I realize it's not just me that makes bad decisions when I'm hungry. I mean, Peter is arguing with God. But the voice responds, what God has made clean, you must not call unclean. And he does this three times. Peter needs things three times for it to make sense in his life. That's a whole different sermon. But just as this vision ends, Cornelius' men arrive and Peter goes down, goes with them far away. He meets Cornelius. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up saying, "Stand up, I too am human." And he talked with him, and he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit with anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter says, "I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't even be here with you, Cornelius, or with your friends, or with the people that you brought in your household. So you don't belong. In the laws that I observe, that I've always observed, you don't belong, and I shouldn't be here." And then he says something awesome. "God, show me that I shouldn't call anyone profane or unclean." And then he says this, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." And then Peter does what Peter's been doing ever since he got the Holy Spirit. He delivers one of his sermons to anyone who was around, anyone who would listen. And guess what? When Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gifts of the Holy Spirit were poured out even on the Gentiles. They were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. Those people who were not Jewish, who didn't have the education, didn't have the experience, didn't have the heritage or the right skin color, and some of them work for the government that is oppressing Peter and his people, they received the Holy Spirit. They displayed the spiritual gifts. And then Peter baptized Cornelius and his household, and with that act, the boundaries around the early church begin to crack. The Spirit moved, and guess what? The church had to catch up. If Peter's story is a model for the Christian mission, and how can it not be? Then it's both inspiring and deeply challenging. First, it reminds us that mission is not for us to define. It's not our project. It's not our strategy. It is God's mission. The Holy Spirit is the one driving the bus, driving the story. And as a church, we here are just trying to keep up. And second, and this is the harder one, sometimes participating in God's mission requires us to rethink our faith. Peter has to reevaluate his traditions. He has to reinterpret his Bible. He has to challenge what he's always been taught. And it lands him in trouble with some of the other leaders back in Jerusalem. And guess what? Sometimes being faithful to God means being misunderstood. How do you respond when your beliefs or your traditions need to be reevaluated? Maybe you've thought to yourself, it was good enough for my grandparents, so it's good enough for me. Or that's how my old church did it. You have no idea how much we hear that. But there's a concept, a theological concept I need to make you aware of. It's called progressive revelation. And it's the idea that God reveals truth to us gradually in ways that we are able to handle at that time. When I was teaching my son Thomas his numbers, I started with 1, 2, 3. I didn't talk about zero. I didn't talk about number lines. I didn't talk about the infinite number of negative numbers. I didn't talk about what pi is. I'm still not sure. But I didn't ignore those things because I don't think they're real. I did it because he wasn't ready for it yet. He needed to build a foundation before we could go deeper. And I believe God works the same way with us. We should always be learning and growing and being called to, being invited to re-examine our understanding of Scripture, of the church, of the meaning of love itself. And if your beliefs never grow, that's called stagnant. And stagnant faith isn't a living one. We all need the humility and the openness to reevaluate and grow as the Lord leads us. We have to follow. Now I want to talk about dragons. Yes, dragons. I don't like anything cold-blooded. They're creepy. When they touch me, I get goosebumps. It's weird. And some of you love these things, and that's totally okay. Some of you also like cabbage. There's no reason for that either. But my friend, a pastor friend of mine, had this massive bearded dragon, and he called it, aptly, Gigantor. And Gigantor was massive, and I thought he was mean, but he loved that thing. And guess what? Gigantor is in the Bible. Psalm 148, verse 7, the traditional translation says, "Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons." So there you go. Biblical evidence. Now, I never saw Gigantor singing hymns. And I never saw him grooving to Hillsong or whatever it is you like. But who knows the inscrutable mind of a dragon, right? But here's my point. Gigantor belongs. He belongs to a group of all creation that is called to praise the Lord. And he belongs whether I think he does or not. And that's the theme today, really, belonging. The early church started with boxes. They knew who belonged, Jewish believers. Descendants of Abraham, that was the us. Everybody else, that's the them. Boxes are tidy. Boxes are easy. You know who's in and you know who's out. Hear this in Acts 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." They're saying, "Peter, what are you doing? You went to the house of and ate with one of them." One of them. But Peter explains the vision, he explains the circumstances, and he has this great conclusion for the group. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Again, boxes are tidy. You know who's in and you know who's out. And guess what? God keeps kicking those boxes open. Peter got in trouble for breaking the box, but guess what? It was God who broke it first, and thank God he did, because if the gospel had stayed in the box, most of us wouldn't be here. Jesus spent most of his ministry pushing the boundaries wider. Jesus said, "Love one another." And in the Bible, do you notice the fine print, the footnotes, the exceptions? Me neither. No caveats, no conditions, just love one another. George Woodruff said this: "The test of Christianity is not loving Jesus, but loving Judas." And let's be honest, that's the hardest part about being a Christian. Some days I feel like it's the best I can do to tolerate people that I find irritating or to be polite to people I disagree with. But love, that's harder. I would feel more comfortable with neat boundaries. Love the ones inside, ignore the ones outside. And let's be honest, the people on the inside, they usually look like me. They usually think like me. But this attitude, this boundary drawing, is responsible for so much of the world's pain. We decide who's in. And we label the rest of them. And we treat them as less. In Jesus' day, it was the Samaritans. Today, who is it now? Who is it now for you? Is it refugees? Is it immigrants? Is it rich people? Poor people? The government? The left? The right? Foreigners? White people? Brown people? People who struggle to take care of themselves? People who make bad decisions? My question is, who do you look down on? The book of Revelation says there will come a time when this order of things will pass away. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, or the former things that have passed away. The crying, the mourning, the pain caused from our divisions, they will be no more. But until then, while we are here, we work towards that day. And if Scripture teaches us anything, it's this. The walls of our boxes need to be kicked down again and again and again. So what does that mean for us today? It means that our task is not to bring God to godless places. The Spirit is already there. Our calling is to discern where the Spirit is at and join in. But how do you recognize the Spirit? Paul gave us a list of things to look for in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. And where you see those things, whether in the church, in a community garden, in a neighborhood group, or among people that you didn't expect, that's your sign. The Spirit's already there. And that's your invitation to show up, step up, learn, and serve. I guess one of the questions that this leads us to ask is, are we so self-absorbed that we believe that God only works where Christians go? It's only through me that God can do great things in this tough and dying world. You hear how simplistic and limiting of God that sounds, right? No one would legitimately say those words. But we think it. If we're not there doing the work, there's no way God can be working. But guess what? The Spirit moves with or without you. The Spirit is moving. God's perfect timing is just that, perfect. It's not dependent on you. When I ask my 9-year-old, when I pick him up from school every day, because I got tired of hearing him complain about tests and friends and teachers and it was raining or it was too hot or whatever else. I said, all right, fine. From now on, when I pick you up, you got to tell me, where did you see God today? And you know what? Sometimes his answers humble me. He sees things that I have long ignored or I've gotten used to them. One of my dear friends here is one of our ministry leaders, and when I tell her that she's doing such a good job in her ministry, she laughs, her signature laugh, and she says to me, the Spirit is moving, I'm just trying to keep up. I love that. Get on board or get out of the way. Mission. It's not about bringing God to the world. It's about recognizing the God who's already there. It's about letting go of assumptions. It's about seeing beyond our categories and our boundaries. It's about realizing that sometimes the people we think we are serving are the ones God's using to save us. Or using them to change our worldview. We're using them to adjust our theology or our understanding of the Bible. So my prayer to you is this. May we, like Peter, be humble enough to follow the Spirit. May we, like Ruth, be faithful enough to cross boundaries in love. May we, like the early church, have the courage to say, if that's where God is moving, then that's where we must go. Even if it means making room for dragons. There's an in-progress card in the pocket of the seat in front of you. Tyler's going to give us a few minutes of no talking, no singing, just instrumental music. This is a time for you to take this card out and write down what God's telling you this morning. Today's been a challenge to some of you. And some of you may have felt that differently. However, today has challenged you. However, today has challenged you. However, today's caused you to take a step back and evaluate. Write that down. Answer both questions. And then my goal is for you to take this card with you when you leave today. Look at it all week. Put it on the dashboard of your car or on your desk or on your mirror at home and use it as a reminder to be humble, be faithful in love, and search for where the Spirit is moving and get on board. None of us are perfect. We are all in progress. But know this, the Spirit of the Lord is moving. And just like me, I'm saying this to myself too. Try to keep up.